Morning. Are we good? What a big year, eh? Oasis get back together and so do me and Andy. Okay. Yeah, appreciate the prayers for Grace Church Orkney. God's been kind to us. We've seen a couple of young men saved in the past few months, and you know, the church is growing, and even now, and just continue to keep praying for us. Okay, so I'm here to basically tell you off, Jesus. Oh, I mean Jason. when I was asked to speak to you, but I'm going to speak to everybody, right? The word is for everybody. Primarily, obviously, I want to address Jason. This message is addressed to Jason. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2, you'll see that that's a text written by an older pastor to a younger pastor. And it was his encouragements to that young man. And again, even though the flow of the sermon will be pointed towards Jason, these truths are for every Christian in this church. And according to the Bible, Christians have two main responsibilities in this life. Firstly, we are to preach the gospel to all people. And secondly, we are to make disciples of all Christians. Or put another way, evangelize the world and prepare the next generation to do the same thing. And that means that every pastor in every church should have at least one Timothy that they have trained or are training specifically to carry on in leadership once they're gone. Christians don't just have a responsibility to the lost. In this generation, we have a responsibility to prepare the next generation for their responsibility to the lost. And that sounds simple, but that is a very hard thing indeed. And if the Christian life is a war, as Scripture describes it, then Christian leadership is at the front line of that war, almost always under some kind of enemy fire. And what the church, not just Nidri, the church, the whole church, the worldwide church, needs now more than ever are leaders who will stay the course, not only in the fight of faith, but in the fight to protect their local churches. And so Paul writes Timothy to this young man, and he says, listen to my words. This is what you need to understand and to do if you are going to remain faithful to the Lord and be effective in your local church. So I'm going to read 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 1 through to verse 13. But let's just pray as before we discover what the Lord has to teach us. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for the words. We're thankful for the prayers. Thankful for every soul in this building. Thankful for Jason and his family all those years ago. Making that decision, Lord, to throw in everything and to follow you to this place. Pray for us all now, whoever we are, however we've come this morning. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what you are teaching all of us. And may we leave this place either more in love with the Lord Jesus or maybe in love with him for the first time. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what does this young man need to do in order to keep going as a Christian leader and as a Christian? Well, firstly, look at verse 1. He says to him, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of God. Amen. So, what does Paul want to commute to Timothy? What does Paul want to communicate to Timothy and to the church? And what do I want to communicate to Jason and to the church? Well, number one, in verse one, we read that Paul prays for strength for this man. He needs strength. Christians need strength to fight the fight of faith, don't we? There's a war out there. There's a war in here. And he prays, he says to him, that he would be strengthened. But the problem is, on our own, we don't have strength, do we? On our own, we struggle. And so the strength we need is a supernatural strength, and it can come from only one person, and that is Christ himself. You know, I've used this illustration before, but I'm not the pastor anymore, so I'm going to do what I want and use it again. When I went to prison for the first time, many years ago, my stepbrother was also there and had been there for many years doing time. And I'll never forget the advice he gave me very early on. He sat me down and he said to me, "Listen, you're only small, Mez." And that was a shock to me because I thought I was 6'3". "You're only small. And so many people," he said, "in this place are going to take it as a sign of weakness. They're going to test you to see what kind of guy you are. And if anybody threatens you or tries something on you, you have got to stand up for yourself. No matter what, fight back." Because, he said, "if you let one person get away with disrespecting you, then everybody else in the prison will too." And so I remember my first sentence, I was driven from the courthouse to the prison. I was sat next to a guy who was famous at the time. You young ones won't know, but some of the older ones may remember a guy called Fred West. I think he murdered about, I don't know how many people he murdered, right? So I'm sat in a van with Fred West, who actually is nothing to look at, by the way, but you're just thinking, you've got to be something wrong with you if you murdered a dozen people. And sat with all these men in this van, going up to this Victorian prison, and my bottle was going, right? And then you go in, you go into the cell at the time, you go into the prison, big Victorian prison, not the new ones today where you've got an ensuite and Sky TV in the cell, an actual prison. Went in, close off, walk the yellow line, get your stuff, and then the prison doors on the inside swing open, and you have to walk through these wings, and there's literally hundreds of men. And everybody stops what they're doing to turn and stare at you. And trust me, that's intimidating. It doesn't matter who you are, how tough you are. It was very intimidating. And I was scared, witless. But I kept a poker face, kept my head down, kept on walking. And then when I got to my cell, there was this lunatic there with his top off, probably the size of Stevie G, but with a six-pack, so you can... And I mean a six-pack, not a six-pack. And at his top off, the guy's entire torso was just covered in scars. He claimed he'd been stabbed hundreds of times and that he'd cut himself hundreds of times more. And I thought to myself, I'm never going to survive the night with this lunatic. There's no way I'm going to survive here. These men are going to eat me alive. So, didn't sleep all night. Next morning, my cell door opened for breakfast, and this absolute giant of a man appeared in the doorway. And I'm going to age myself again. You can Google it afterwards. Back when I was a young boy, there was a TV show called Rainbow. You're of a certain... Zippy. Yours, I wish you were Zippy. Google it, children. And there was one big hairy character on it called Bungle. The big idiot. Well, this guy looked like Bungle. And I mean, honestly, the guy's hands are as big as my head. He was massive. I'm like, what's happening here? And he goes, are you Mez? I said, I'm Mez. He goes, right, your brother sent me to look out for you, son. I'm like, all right. So, walk down the stairs to breakfast. Again, everybody's out. People shouting stuff and doing this and that. You know, stuff kicking off. Again, super nervous. And then halfway down the steps, without telling me, this big guy stops and shouts out at the top of his voice, this is my friend Mez. If any of you, beep, beep, look at him the wrong way, I'll smash your face in. And the whole wing stops to look. He said, touch him, go near him, do anything to him, I'll snap your neck. Got it? And I think everyone got it. They were all like, okay. And then within a millisecond, I walked down the rest of the way to breakfast like I owned the joint. I'm like, yeah, Big Mez is in town, baby. Better not mess with me. I'd gone from a wreck, a nervous wreck, to someone full of confidence in a second, because one of the strongest men in the jail was in my corner. And I wasn't tough enough to cope with jail on my own. You can trust me on that one. I needed somebody stronger than me to protect me. That's the Christian life. That's the war we are in. None of us have the strength to persevere in the Christian life. None of us. Not for very long anyway. We hear words like suffering for Jesus. It makes us nervous. We hear Paul's warnings about hostility and opposition to the message, and we wonder, can I cut this? And the answer is, we can't cut it. That's why Paul prays as he does for this young lad here. We can't cut it. We need a spiritual bodyguard. We need a minder. We need help. And that help and that minder needs to be somebody stronger than we are and stronger than everybody else. We need, Paul says, if you look in the text, the grace of Jesus Christ. And once we realize that we're in a war, it's a tough war, leaders and Christians. It's a war we have no chance of winning on our own. But once we realize that God has not left us alone, He has given us this minder, this helper, this indwelling Holy Spirit. Once we accept that, that changes everything. That changes our whole outlook on life. We begin to feel more confidence. Basically, what's Jesus saying to Satan and all his demons? He walks before you and he says to them all, this guy here, this girl here is under my protection. And if you even look at them wrong, I'll snap your neck. Although he did more than snap Satan's neck, didn't he? On the cross. So Paul says to Timothy, be strong. But also know that you have your own personal spiritual bodyguard in the Holy Spirit of Christ. Because there's a lie in the church that says, I can't serve Jesus because I don't know enough. I'm not strong enough to do this. Or maybe when I get a bit stronger and a bit more confident, I'll do something then. But no, we won't. That's a lie. None of us will ever be good enough or strong enough to serve Jesus in this life. None of us. It's the spiritual equivalent of saying, you know, this time next year I'm going to be a millionaire. But you never leave your parents' basement because you're always on the PS5. If we wait till we know enough or we wait till we're strong enough to serve the Lord, we'll never serve him. And we'll never grow in the faith. And that is true for Christian leadership, and it's true for every single member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must all work hard in the service of Jesus, whatever our spiritual gifts are. Look at verse 2. This is how the gospel gets passed on to the next generation. Firstly, look at what it says. We listen to the apostolic message of the New Testament, which has been seen and heard by many witnesses. Secondly, we entrust it to faithful men and women. Thirdly, they must then teach it likewise also. Paul didn't pass on the gospel so that it would die with Timothy. It's encouraging to me that you're doing this service today. It's encouraging to see Andy leading the church. That's what I left the best I could when I walked and moved on. That should be the ambition for the leaders of this church, even now, even though it might be many years into the future. We need to start thinking now. We need to start thinking now, by the way, in every role we've got in life and in ministry. We need to think, what are we doing to pass the baton on to the next generation? When we disciple people, it's not just Christian doctrine we're teaching them. We've got to model to them what this means. We must disciple new believers who must disciple new believers. And if we're not in a discipling relationship in the church, then what exactly are we passing on? Yes, Jason, Andy, Craig, you have the responsibility for the pastoral and spiritual oversight of this local church. But every member of this church still has a role to play in the kingdom of God. What are we doing? How are we passing the baton on from the elders through to whoever? In every area of life, we've got to think like this. One, what have I learned from the Bible and faithful teachers? Two, how am I going to pass it on to my children, or the Sunday school class, or my friends, or my neighbors, or the young people, or the fellow church members? Three, how will I teach them to pass on this good news themselves? Again, Miriam and I spent years in Brazil as missionaries, many moons ago now, 20 odd years ago. And I remember I went to a celebration of the life of a man who'd served the Lord in Brazil for 50 years. He lived in the jungle tribes. What a guy, right? Amazing. And sadly, he died not long after we got there. And the mission agency was scrabbling around for someone to carry on his ministry. And they couldn't find anybody. Been there 5 decades, seeing people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Done many a mate. I'm not criticizing this guy in the slightest. That's not my point. But when he died, that ministry died with him. And that's tragic, right? You know, there's a great difference between teaching people the Bible and the gospel and teaching them to pass it on to future generations. And I saw it in all sorts of ways. I see it in all sorts of ways in all sorts of churches today. I remember one American guy had a massively popular ministry in Brazil. He employed about 30 musicians. Daniel probably remembers him. He took the band across the world to play. And they were amazing, by the way. Amazing. The day he left the mission field, 30 people lost their jobs, and that ministry has never restarted. He'd made a name for himself. The band had even made a name for themselves in South America while it lasted, but it was forgotten by the next generation. Everything we do for the church, we must do with the future in mind. Every ministry in this church and leader ought to ask themselves the question, what am I doing to entrust the good news to the next generation? How am I going to ensure that they think and act the same way? And here's an important piece of advice for all of you in whatever leadership capacity. A good teacher teaches his people to teach, not just to learn. That's what they do. That's the first point. The first point's the longest. We'll skip through the second. Secondly, he says to him, endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, we see it. And again, remember, Paul is writing these words from a Roman prison cell under sentence of death. All right? And hardships come to all of us at some point in our walk with the Lord. Again, we're in a spiritual war. But the thing with this spiritual war in which we're engaged against the enemy is that there are no prisoners taken. Satan's not interested in capturing you and holding you hostage, sticking you in a holding cell somewhere. He wants to obliterate you. He wants to mangle you and leave you for dead. This is an ugly war. An ugly war. It's a no-holds-barred assault on the Christian and the Word of God, and especially Christian leaders. How many more men must fall? It breaks your heart. Christian leaders with massive worldwide ministries just falling left, right, and center. A name and a brand and popularity guarantee us nothing. If we cannot endure hardship. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they're immediately conscripted into the army of God. They're trained in spiritual warfare. They're shown how to use the weapons of spiritual warfare. Every Christian will endure skirmishes in their life with the enemy of their souls. That's why we need endurance. But again, as with strength, we have none of our own. That's why we have to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't necessarily stop us from being hit by enemy fire, but he is our bulletproof vest. We'll feel the sting of it, but it won't bring us down. Prepare for war. Prepare to endure. Thirdly, he says in verse 4, don't get distracted by secondary things beyond our control. And we can get sidetracked by lots of stuff as Christians, can't we? And leaders especially can get sidetracked by lots of stuff. What did he say in the text? Look, soldiers, don't parachute behind enemy lines, then stop off at the local cafe for a bacon butty and a cup of tea. They've got a job to do. They're in there with a mission. They're not there to mess about and get distracted by things. They're on full alert, full tactical alert, from the moment they set foot on enemy territory until the moment they leave enemy territory. That's his point. The one aim is to carry out their mission and to please their commanding officer. That's it. Christians, we have one aim in life. And that's to please God. Jason's job, Andy's job, any leader's job in this church is not to please this congregation. Some of you might think it is. Keep you happy and keep you sweet and give you what you want. That's not their primary job. Their primary job is to please their commanding officer, who is Jesus Christ. Don't get that mixed up. Because if that swivels, and you're there pleasing people, you're not going to last very long. Because as we all know, even us ourselves, we're not easily pleased, are we? Don't get distracted. We've all got different gifts, we've all got different assignments, but we're all engaged against the same enemy and to proclaim the same gospel of Jesus. And the Christian is never at peace with the enemies of God, just like the enemies of God are never at peace with Christians and the gospel. Who do we think wins when leaders and Christians and churches fight with one another over secondary issues? Because it's not the local church, is it? And Christian churches get distracted by all sorts of things. How often should we have communion? How much modern music should we play? When will the end times be? Don't ask Jason that. Probably better to ask Andy that one. That's it, I promise, because your wife now is going to kill me afterwards. But I'll be gone before you say amen. Can Christians speak in tongues or not? Probably speak to Jason about that one. No. You can get distracted by things, issues. I mean, they're stupid examples, but you know what I mean. Christians, even ourselves, we get distracted pursuing career, education, money, houses, whatever. Each of us wandering around the battlefield, looking at stuff instead of the enemy. And some of us then wonder, why am I getting beat up so badly? Eh? Why am I getting my backside handed to me constantly? Well, where are you looking? What are you doing and who are you doing it with? We must stop fighting among ourselves. We must not get distracted from moving forward as a unit to spread the gospel of Christ. And again, he uses a similar illustration, verse 5. Athletes don't win Olympic medals by messing around. Olympic athletes give up so much in the pursuit of glory. Food, drink, friends, family. In the ancient Olympics, if you competed there, you were locked away for 10 months. And you had to follow a strict diet and training program. And if anybody failed to follow the rules, they were immediately removed from the camp. It was for them, it's all in or all out. That's the way of it. Self-discipline is so rare in the modern church, so rare in society. Most people want to live to please themselves. Most people want to take the easiest option. That's why they get sidetracked. They deny themselves nothing. And an old saying I always use, the Christian life is drill, not thrill. Look at verse 6. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Look at verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Are you sidetracked? Are you getting sidetracked? Are you in danger of being sidetracked, Christians in this church and leaders? And remember, it's not just bad things that sidetrack us. Good things can sidetrack us too. The building, the Gorgie crew need to know this. Something good like getting a building, trying to fix it up, trying to do something good for the community, that can easily replace the gospel as the first priority. Don't get sidetracked. Finally, he says, and I always end here, because every pastor ought to, look at verse 8. Remember Jesus. Now, simpler command. And we're all going, oh, yeah. Yet how often we forget him. Someone annoys us, and I mean really annoys us. There's a lot of annoying members in this church. I remember them. They annoy us. We don't think about Jesus, do we, sometimes? We think about revenge. We get angry. We run into money troubles. We don't think about Jesus. Most of the problems in our lives and in our churches are because we keep forgetting to remember Jesus. That's why Sunday's so important. Celebrating communion together is so important. It pulls us back together to go, hang on a minute. Remember Jesus. Remember why we're here. Remember how we got here. Remember what we're called to do. Remember Jesus, the one who was raised from the dead, that even though we face death, we will not truly die. Remember Jesus, the only hope in this world. Remember Jesus when the ministry is getting sticky. And then look what he says in verses 9 and 10. This, he says, is the gospel for which I am suffering, bound in chains like a criminal. But, he says, the word of God isn't bound. Therefore, look at the phrase again. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Why? That they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul's strength is found where? In the good news of Jesus. What's he working hard to do? To bring the gospel to Christ's elect that they may be saved. What will he endure to make this happen? Anything. Even chains. What is his single-minded focus? The gospel of Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The gospel is not bound by chains. In other words, not even a jail cell stopped the gospel, did it? We should allow nothing, anything that is hindering you or us from the primary mission of teaching the gospel, making disciples to do likewise, needs to go. Even if it's a good thing. Do this, he says, and then we get 11 to 13. He ends, and I'm ending. The saying is trustworthy. For if we've died with him, that is Jesus, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. But if we deny him, we walk away, become hard-hearted, it all becomes too much for us. If we give up, if we deny him, he will also deny us. It's a heavy word, isn't it? If we are faithless, here's the good news, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. There will not be a man, woman, or child among us but when this life ends, we'll not say it was worth everything to be in glory. We won't say it now because we half don't believe it. But we'll say it then. There'll be no regrets in glory over having lived a godly life. There'll be no sorrow in glory over having given everything for the furtherance of the gospel. You know the only regrets will be those who are still saved, but they've escaped as if through the flesh. They've got in by the skin of their teeth. Their regret will be, man, why did I waste my life doing that? Getting sidetracked by that. Getting involved in this stupid set of debates over here. That powerful image at the end of Schindler's List. Again, an old film. Watch it if you haven't. And it's Liam Neeson, right? At the end, he's asked, you know, congratulated for helping save all those Jews. But he gets emotional and says, I could have sold my watch. I could have sold my car. I could have done this. I could have done that. I could have done more. And he deeply regretted it. Please, don't live like that. Love the Lord. Seek his strength, because you're going to need it. Endure hardship, because you're going to get it. But remember Jesus, for he will never desert you. So hold on to his hands and do not let go. Amen.